I can invite Doyle to come up. Doyle Fritz, we are going to talk this Sunday about why give. We're in a sermon series talking about why we do the things we do when we come to church. And today we'll be talking about why we give. And as Doyle's coming up too, I just want to remind the congregation that if you would like missions updates, we saw the missions team, the missions trip team come up. If you'd like to get updates on what's going on at Missions at Cornerstone, and we saw the prayer team come up, if you'd like to get prayer requests emailed to you throughout the week and be a part of that prayer team, just email me at pastor@ccblaine.org, and I can get your email on our list, and you can join us in that as well. And so Doyle has taught FPU, Financial Peace University, here at our church multiple times, I think, at this point, and has led generosity classes as well in the past. And so Doyle, if I want to have a generous heart and an open hand with the things the Lord has given me, how can I do that?
Yeah, you know, the interesting thing is that so often we as Christians, kind of come to church and, you know, people talk about tithe and they say, oh, well, you know, the mindset is that this is my money and like everything that I have is mine because of just like what Jimmy Stewart was saying, right? That I work so doggone hard to get it and, thanks anyways, Lord. And so we come to church with the idea that we're going to come in and tip God, right? And so that's the mindset. And so it's like, oh, so I've got some money in my pocket. Let me see what I got here, right? Oh, here's a fiver. Here's a five for God. And, you know, maybe John Middlestad is the guy taking the offering, and he gives you an extra long look, right? And you're going, oh, well, maybe I should reach in again and, you know, grab a tenner out, right? Because, you know, you wanted me to tithe, I guess, right? And so that's kind of the picture of what we see from a Christian's perspective, right? From a percentage perspective, Christians today give about 2.5% of their income, and the here's a kind of crazy reality. In 1920s, when the stock market crashed, 1929, the average Christian was given 3.3%. So tell me how that makes sense from a standpoint of like one of the most like financial difficult times in the nation of the United States, how we would be giving more then than we are now in one of the most profitable times. And, you know, so often we get this money in our hand and we, like, clinch onto it. And Jeremy's going to play the part of God here because, you know, he's a lot more spiritual than I am. And he has, you know, the interesting thing is that God has all the resources in the world, right? And if we truly believe it, you know, God wants to use our money to further his kingdom. And when God tries to, like, you know, take the money from our hand and we're clinched onto it, you can't get it out, right? But the crazy part is as you saw, when Pastor Jeremy was trying to also give us resources, because my hand is clenched, it isn't able to receive those resources. It's not until I open my hand and allow God to give and take as he sees fit that he's able to bless me. Thanks.
Yeah, that was great.
It's a perfect illustration how, like, we so often just think that it's our money, and the reality is that we don't have the ability to get up and even take a breath in the morning without the grace of God. And so truly what we are is managers, right? We're managers of the resources of God, and it says, to whom much is given, much will be required. And one of the things that I would challenge you today with is go to a website called globalrichlist.com. Go ahead and write that down if you want. It's globalrichlist.com. And it asks you what your yearly salary is. And it will show you where you rank in the world. And it's very humbling because a lot of people are like, oh, well, I'm not rich, right? That's the issue. I'm not rich, so I can't give to God because I don't have enough money. Go look at globalrichlist.com because that will show you where you rank in the world's population. And just as a point of interest, if you make $23,000 a year, which I'm pretty sure anybody that has a full-time job in this room does, you're in the top 3% in the world.
So Doyle, why is it important to give?
You know, there's something that's interesting that happens when you open your hand and allow God to give, and you give back to God what he's so richly blessed you with. It changes your heart. And that's really the issue, right? It's not so much a head issue as it is a heart issue. Because The problem is that the heart is connected to the head, right? And as we talked about earlier, you know, we want to hold on to our money, right? Because the typical American, like, they just don't have the money, right? They've got, you know, a house to pay for, cars that they bought. The lifestyle that we live is just barely to the point where, like, we're breaking. And some people, you know, from a financial perspective, they are in trouble, right? They're in trouble financially. And that's why we teach Financial Peace University, because we want to help you. And, you know, my invitation is open. We're teaching a class right now, and I'd be happy to do another one if anybody needs assistance with finances and wants to get out of debt. Because when you get out of debt, you can have a lot more resources that you can give and generously provide to other people, and resources that God gives you. And the cool part is that when you start to give, it changes your heart, right? It changes how you look and see the world, and also how you want to impact the world for God, right? Because the end result is that if we're going to, like, try to further the gospel, we want it takes money. It takes finances, right? It requires resources to further the gospel, and we can't do that without the help of God's people.
Yeah, personally, I've been super blessed by the biblical wisdom on finances, and, you know, it's not easy. There's times where Sarah and I were asking ourselves, you know, why are we driving this car? So we can sleep easy at night. And so it's definitely worth it to look into what the Bible has to say about our finances, and as Doyle mentioned, he teaches those Financial Peace University classes. If you've never taken one, I'd really encourage you. It's really good. So how do I know that I'm giving enough?
Yeah, you know, the interesting part about that is that's kind of similar to a question that a lot of people ask. And, you know, the interesting thing is, how do you know you love God enough, right? People, typically in the Bible, it talks about giving a tithe, right? And that's 10%. That's more of a rule of thumb. It's not a, a mandate. But, you know, there's people out there that live on give 90% and live on 10%. So it's definitely possible to be a super generous person. And, you know, God, one of the things that Jesus talks about in the New Testament, he says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is, right? And where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so where you invest your money, when you crack open your checkbook and you look at where you're spending the money that God's given you to manage, that tells you where your heart is. And that's a scary thought, right? Because a lot of us, when we look at our checkbook, God isn't number one in the checkbook. And so that's where we have to, like, be honest with ourselves and say, you know, am I doing enough? And am I, like, following God's command to make him number one in my life? In everything, right? Not just the resources.
So if I feel like, you know, money's tight and I'm having trouble giving enough or feeling like I'm giving enough, what is some advice that you could share with me?
You know, it's really interesting that God in the Old Testament in Malachi 3, he talked about this very instance, right? Where he's like, you know, I understand, right? You're, like, trying to feed your family. You're trying to do the things that I've asked you to do. And in Malachi 3, it says in verse 8, For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. For I will open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. And, you know, the interesting thing is that this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me, try this, right? Try me, prove me wrong, right? That's the only place in the Bible where God says that. And the interesting thing is that he doesn't lie, and he's there as a holder of all the resources in the world, and he's made that promise that if you invest in his kingdom and what he finds important, that he will provide your every need.
Yeah. Well, thank you, Doyle, for all you do, and thank you for leading those classes. If you're interested in taking those classes, you can talk to Doyle or me, and let's give Doyle a round of applause for being brave and coming up here and sharing his wisdom with us. And we are going to turn to Mark chapter 12. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark 12 with me. We're doing a sermon on giving, and the great thing is that I have never once had to go out of my way to talk about giving. You guys are an incredibly generous church. I am so thankful that we've never had an issue where the staff has wondered where the paychecks are coming from, or we've wondered if we're going to be able to, you know, keep our youth ministers or our children ministers. It is awesome that you guys have the gift of generosity and what God has done in your life to inspire you in that. And so I've never had to go out of my way to preach on giving. And one of the things that we do at Cornerstone is that we read through books of the Bible, and we read through the whole book, every verse, so that we don't miss parts of God's word. And this is one of those things that we came across while we were doing our sermon series in Mark called Immediately. I decided to push it off a little bit and put it as a part of our sermon series where we talk about what we do and why we do the things that we do when we come to church. And so that's why we're reading it today. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. While you're turning there, I've got some really exciting things to invite you to. Our upcoming sermon series on Philippians is called Positive Power. That's going to start in just a couple weeks. And the greatest thing about God is he's so powerful that we can be positive in any situation. And we're not talking about the power that comes from just positive thinking. We're talking about the positivity that comes from thinking about our powerful God. And it truly is life-changing. And the Apostle Paul, throughout the whole book of Philippians, shows a positivity that we can have in any situation if we think about God and his power. And so that's starting in a couple weeks. Today, after the service, we're having our annual vision meeting. We do it every 6 months, actually. And we're going through the budget today, which is great. It just coincides so much with the sermon. And I invite all of you to come and take a look at our budget after the service in the library, in the media center. We're going to have that meeting. And all members are required to attend, but if you're not a member and you'd like to come, we'd love to have you come as well and take a look at what God is doing in our church and what we're doing with the money that God has given us. Also, I want to invite you to register your K-5 children for Camp Cornerstone. Please do it now so that Jeff can plan. And if you know anybody in your neighborhood who is interested, please invite them as well. It's a day camp that's coming up soon. Information should be in your bulletin. But go to ccblaine.org and make sure to register so that we can plan. There'll be activities, different types of activities for some kids. There'll be a sports camp. For other kids, there'll be, you know, more of a craft and building things camp and an art camp. And so there's multiple different options that Jeff has going for us. Jeff, our children's director, and is doing a great job, so make sure to go online and go to Camp Cornerstone. I know I'm planning on bringing my son Isaiah, and I'm going to invite my neighbor. This is a great opportunity to connect people with the body of Christ, people who don't go to church. So we've been praying for that neighbor for a long time, and he's a little boy's old enough now to start going, so we've been praying that God would bless us as we invite them. July 24th, Wednesday night at 6 p.m. at Crooked Lake, we're going to have our baptism. If you've never been to one of our baptisms, you really need to come. They're so awesome. It's really inspiring to see the people who are stepping forward in faith and proclaiming their faith in Jesus through baptism, so make sure to get that on the calendar as well. And Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41, it said, "And he being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box.'" And so here we have people who are coming in, they're putting in large sums of money, these rich people coming, putting in tons of money, heaps of cash. And here's a poor woman who's come and given all that she has, two small copper coins that are called mites or prutes. They were the smallest coin that was minted in the time in the Jewish community, in the Jewish nation. And so she's come and given like literally the smallest amount of money that you could possibly give. Almost. One would be less. But she's given essentially the smallest amount of money you could possibly give. And in comparison to the people who are coming and putting in large heaps of money, Jesus says she has actually given more. She's given more. I actually have two of these. I think I forgot to bring them up on stage. Let me see if I have them in my bag. But Steve McCarron, who goes to our church, visited Jerusalem and was able to purchase some of these coins. And I'll have them if you'd like to see them. I have them out in the foyer after the service for you. It's so cool that you can look at these things and think that this actually happened, you know, that someone actually came and did this and hold those coins. Now, they're certainly not the coins that the woman used herself, but they are the same type of coin mites that were minted in 30 A.D. in Jerusalem. And Jesus explains that this woman is more generous than all of the others who were coming and giving large sums. And he calls to his disciples, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had." And then Jesus reiterates, all that she had to live on. And so here Jesus makes a point that in God's eyes, that woman who was making that sacrifice was giving more. Even though she gave the smallest amount, she's giving more than the people who are giving tons of money. And the reason why is she's sacrificing. There's a biblical principle that God asks much from those who have been given much. And it's the same thing with our finances. God calls us to be sacrificial givers. And would that surprise us at all? Would it surprise us that the God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son, would we expect anything different? For us to be like God, wouldn't we also too have to sacrifice? I have four kids now, and we just accumulate toys, right? We go to the garage sales, we go to things, and we get all these toys. And I have a wagon, and I didn't have a wheelbarrow, and so I used that wagon to haul dirt. Well, let me tell you, kids' wagons, they're not made to haul dirt. And the wheel, the plastic, you know, the wheel in the front had so much strain on it that it stretched the plastic, and there's just essentially no way to fix it unless you know how to reform plastic. And so I've got this wheelbarrow, and I've got this wagon, and we get another wagon. Someone's so generous to give us another wagon. And so I've got all this junk, all this kid stuff, and I'm like, why do we have this wagon? And so I called up my neighbors, and it still works. You know, it still works. It's just a little wobbly. And I called my neighbors, would you guys like a wagon? And then they looked at it, like, yeah, we'll take that wagon. Yeah, so they took a wagon. Like, I didn't do anything. I don't even want the thing. I'm giving out of my abundance. Like, what am I going to do with this wagon? We already got a wagon. I don't even want to store it. Get it out of my house. And that is how most people give to God. Like, what do I have left over? What do I have that I'm just not going to use? Here you are, Lord. You can have this. And is that God's nature? Is that what God is like? The God who sent his son for us? Would we expect anything different that God would ask us to give sacrificially? And so the first thing we need to ask is, are we sacrificing with our finances? As we think of ourselves standing before God, what would he say with how we're doing with what he's given us? And I think in this story we recoil, right? Because we're like, she gave all that she had to live. Is God wanting me to give all that I have? And we read the same thing in Mark chapter 10, I believe, with the story of the rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus, he says, just give all that you have. And here we have opposite people who are illustrating the same point. God does not want money to be an idol in our lives. Now, this woman does not have money as an idol in her life in any way, shape, or form. She gives all that she has. Now, the man who was rich, God says, give all that you have, because he's got this massive money idol of money in his heart. He loves money more than God, and so that's why Jesus is challenging him. And so we read those passages, and we recall, I think, is God calling me to give all that I have? And what God ultimately wants is he wants for money not to be an idol in your heart. He wants to be the God of your life. He wants to be what you love more than anything, because he is that good. It's right for him to be there. He is that good and wonderful and beautiful and generous. Well, so that's what God wants, and what God tells us in the Bible is to give a tenth. So if we're wondering, like, do I have to give it all? Well, I would encourage people to follow what the Bible tells all of us, which is give 10%. And that's multiple places in the Bible. It's reaffirmed by Jesus in Matthew chapter 23. What happens in Matthew chapter 23? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin," which means these people are so good at giving and so, like, you know, religious that they're like counting out a tenth of their spices to give to God. They're so intense about it, but then they're neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, "These you ought to have done." In other words, yeah, you should be tithing. You do well in this, but you shouldn't neglect the others. And so Jesus affirms the biblical teaching that it is 10% that we're to be shooting for. So if we're worried, like, do I have to give all? Well, God asks us only to give 10% back to him. And the idea of giving 10%, as I say, God only asks us to give 10%. But you might be like, what? 10%? That's so much. And I get it, for sure. It seems like a big ask from God to ask for 10% of what we have. However, when you consider that God actually has given us 100% of what we have, suddenly a perspective might change a bit. Depends on our attitude of where we get the things we get. Like that guy in the prayer, and like Doyle mentioned, it's like, God, thank you for, you know, what am I thanking you for? Because I harvested it, I planted, I worked for it, I put the food on the table. For some reason, I think, well, where did you get the life from? Where did you get the breath in your lungs from? The capacity to work, the opportunity for your job. All of these things are gifts from God. And God has given us all of them and all of everything that we have. And yet we think it's a big ask for him to ask for 10% in return. Now imagine if you went to the bank later today. You went to the bank and you took out a $100,000 loan from that bank. $100,000 loan! And they said, you know what, you can keep 90% of that loan. You can have it. Just give 10% back. You'd be like, that is the most generous bank of all time. I've got to spread the word and spread the news, right? And then, but when God does the exact same thing, give us 100%, we think, what a cruel and hard master that he gives me all that I have and asks for 10%. I think maybe we should just change our perspective. Maybe we should just think of God like that bank. What a wonderful, generous God. What a wonderful God who gives us all these things and only asks that I serve him by giving him 10% of what he's given me back. And I think it was the fall now. Man, time goes so fast. Last fall, we started the Gratefulness Challenge. There's a box in the back that says Gratefulness on the Bible table. It has little boxes, cardboard boxes you can fold up, and post-it notes. And what I challenge you to do is take that box, fold it up, assemble it, take a post-it note, and every day write a new thing you're grateful for and put it in the box. And it'll change your life. It'll change your perspective as you realize that everything you have is a gift from God. The most accurate worldview, the one that really represents reality, the one that leads to the most happiness, is the worldview that everything I have is a gift from God. And the more we can get ourselves into that worldview, the more happier we'll be. The more grateful we'll be. The more thankful we'll be. And that gratefulness challenge really helps you transform from one mindset to the other. I've been doing this for 200 and some days now. And I thank God for trees and grass and bologna sandwiches. And it starts to get challenging to think of a new thing to be thankful for each day and to remind yourself of all the incredible things that we have available to us from God. And God actually challenges us to test his generosity. And as Doyle read in Micah chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there to Micah 3. Out of all the verses in the Bible, out of all God's commands in the Bible, this is the one that he asks us to test him on. Starting in verse 38 of chapter 3, Malachi, thanks, guys. Starting up in verse 38 of chapter 3. That's not verse 38. Anyway, bring the full tithe in the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing for until there is no more need. Now, God certainly controls all things. He's got power over all things. And as we read this verse, I don't want you to walk away thinking, if I give $15 in the collection plate today, I'm going to get $40 back over here. Life is far more complicated than that, and I think the Bible recognizes this, and that's not the direct thing that God is promising us. However, God will bless us. And I think God works through many different ways, right? God works miraculously through his Holy Spirit and supernatural things. I've got so many stories of friends of mine who have been in need, and all of a sudden, randomly, they get this check in the mail from some inexplicable source or whatever, and God provides for them in a complete miracle. And there's lots of those stories. But I think what we can expect just most commonly is that God transforms us when we give, and as God transforms us, we are blessed through that transformation. And in this life, there are givers and there are takers. And takers are people who want every interaction, they want to benefit from that interaction. Through every relationship, through every friendship, through every interaction with an organization, they want to make sure that they come away with more than they have put in. Givers, on the other hand, are the exact opposite. Givers are, everybody loves givers, don't they? Because they are more focused on blessing you and helping you or helping advance an organization in their mission than they are in receiving things in return. And if we are transformed, if we begin giving to God, it transforms us from being takers to being givers. And the interesting thing in life is that everybody knows when you're a taker. People who are takers try to disguise that as best as they can, but as people interact, they know, and they end up knowing if you're a giver and a taker. And nobody ends up wanting to help takers. Nobody ends up wanting to help those people. However, everybody loves helping givers, and as you go through life, you get to know who givers are too, and you're like, I just love that person. I want to help them in return. And in God's economics, we can't outspend him. We can't outgive him. And the more we give, the more blessings we receive in return. Primarily, I feel, just through interacting with other people who are then moved to bless us also. I have all these kids, and we got this giant kitchen set, you know, play school, little school. That's what it's called, little school. And it's heavy duty. It's old. It's like from, like, you know, early 2000s, late 90s, they don't make them like that anymore. That thing is going to last a lifetime. It's almost as nice as my real kitchen. And we have all these toys and food that come with it, and we bought that for my son. He was like 2 years old, and he was, I mean, he's just such a generous kid. And he came up to me, and he wasn't just playing food, right? He wasn't just like, here, Poppy, here's some food on a plate or whatever. He came, and he took one of those little donuts that they had in that set, and he comes up to me and puts on a plate. He's like, here, Papa, you can have this donut. And he was just so sincere, like he was so thankful for what we had done for him, that he was just saying, here, Papa, here, have what I have. Like, I don't need the plastic donut. I bought it for you. It only cost me $10 anyway, the whole thing at the garage sale. But I'm telling you, I see the generosity in that kid's heart. Like, I want to bless that kid. I mean, I just love him so much. I want to bless him in return. Now, my other kids who might be screaming, mine, 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 you know, I want to help them a lot less. But that kid who comes to me with that open hand and that generous heart is like, Papa, I love you so much. Let me give this to you. And that should be what our giving is, right? We love God. And as God looks down, doesn't he want to bless us in return? And if we have that, if we have that type of heart, we're going to receive blessings from God himself. And from other people. And if you start having the faith in a generous God, it'll lead you to be more generous. Because you're not so worried about where your next meal is going to come from where your next paycheck is going to come from. As you think about the power of God and his generosity, it allows you to start giving because you know God is going to be generous back to you. We can tell how much faith we have in God, and we can tell the quality of our faith in our generosity. Because the more deep we know that generous God, the more it allows us to be generous to other people. And if you step out in faith and start giving and are transformed into a giver, I think you'll find that God's promise in Malachi chapter 3, potentially verse 38, you'll find that promise to be true. And so we should be sacrificially generous, and we should also, our faith in God should lead us to be generous. And in Mark chapter 12, there's another thing we can learn here. And it's that churches better follow God with what God has given them. I've actually never heard, I'm sure that they have, but I've actually never heard a sermon and this aspect of it called out. The church, this is it. Jesus, he is commending this widow for her generosity. But Jesus is condemning the temple that is taking her money. And in chapter 12, right before this, I don't think it's a coincidence that chapter 12, verse 38 says, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and light greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. And then after he talks about how they've devoured widows' houses, how they've taken the money from people for their own benefit, after he talks about this, he then gives the example of the widow. And so she's both generous and being mistreated by the church she's given to. All throughout the Bible, there's so many verses about help the widow, help the fatherless, help the poor. And if a church isn't doing that, if the church isn't doing God's mission, well, then they are failing God and they are responsible to Him. They will receive condemnation. And so, as a leader in the church, this is incredibly important to analyze and talk about. Our church must be generous with what God has given us. And you can tell what a church thinks by its budget. That's why I'd love for you guys to come and come to the vision meeting afterwards and take a look at our budget. I think you'll be extremely excited about what we're doing with the money that God has given us. In the past year, we've given $25,000 to start a new church plant, which is going amazing down in Moundsview, Pursuit Community Church. We've stepped out in faith, and we've given to God, and we have worked to spread His gospel. We've upped our missions budget from essentially zero 6 years ago to $18,000 a year, actual money going to reach people for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're partnering with an organization, which that's their primary focus. A lot of our money for missions is going to an organization which reaches hundreds of students every year for Jesus Christ. If you like missions, you'll love Cornerstone Church. If you like spreading the gospel, you'll love Cornerstone Church. And I think it's more healthy to think that instead of coming up and talking about how we should give out of duty or obligation, God's commands this, because I don't like to do anything out of duty or obligation, but I do love Jesus. And that motivates me to give when I see the vision. In Malachi, you don't just give for kicks. Give because I want it, God says in Malachi chapter 3. No, He says, give so that my storehouses may be full, that the church may be a blessing to the world. That's why we give. And when you see the vision in Malachi 3, you'll give to that vision. And I think rather than talking about how we need to give out a duty or obligation, I think it's just easier to say that we all know that God is calling us to give. And what are we giving to? What is our church doing with that? Are we a church that is focused on ourselves? Now, I love that at Cornerstone Church, when you spend money in the offering, it goes to ministry and not a mortgage. Today, the air conditioning is out. It's a little hot. I thank God so much that we're giving to missions this year, and that by Tuesday, I've talked with the school, by Tuesday, this air conditioning is going to be back on. I thank God that I'm up here saying, when you give, we're giving it to missions, we're giving it to youth. Oh, 2/5 of our budget go to youth and reaching youth for Christ, which is going amazing, by the way. Our staff does an incredible job, I just wanted to say. Jeff, Brandon, and Quentin do an incredible job. And God is moving. We've got students coming to Christ. I'm so glad I'm up here talking about that rather than saying, you know, we need money for new air conditioning. We're going to get brand new air conditioning, and we're not even going to pay for it. I want you to know that we've looked into different buildings, and we may have a building someday. If you feel called to give that money for a building, let me know. It costs about $3 to $5 million. And I just want you to know that, yeah, right? I want you to know that the heating and cooling on most buildings, just to heat and cool it, is more expensive than all that we pay to not only have this, but also to rent out First Baptist on Wednesday nights. More expensive just to heat and cool. God has blessed us so much. And so we seek to be a church that's generous in return. I thank God every day. It's a little hot in here today, but I thank God that I'm not talking about how we need to cut staff so we can pay for a new $50,000 air conditioning unit for our building. And so I thank God every day with what He's given us. And we want to be generous in return. If you haven't been to one of our baptisms and heard the testimonies of the people who are being baptized at our church, that inspires us to give. Those are the kind of mission and vision that inspires me to give to the Lord rather than duty and obligation, giving because I see God moving. And as a church, I think our priorities are right in line with the Lord's. If you want to hear more about that, numbers are boring, and it's hot. But please come and join us after the service in the vision meeting in the library. And why do we give at church? Well, we give as an act of worship, out of love to our God, to a church which is out to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all the gifts You've given us, Lord. I thank You for what You've given us as individuals, for our jobs, for our families, for our lives, for our homes, our cars, our toys. Thank You, God, for being so generous to us. For those of us who are in a different situation this morning and are worried about our job, worried about our finances, Lord, I pray that You'd bless those people this morning with faith in You and faith in Your provision. Lord, as they go through the difficult time, I pray You give them strength to get through it. And God, we pray in Your infinite generosity and power that You would move mightily in their lives, and as they trust in You, that they would see You respond in return with blessings for them. God, I thank You for all that You've given us individually. I thank You for what You've given us as a church. Each and every person here who loves the Lord, who serves, each and every person who gives, God, thank You so much for each and every one and each and every dollar that is given. And God, thank You for giving us the unique and special situation of not having to spend so much money on a building, but being able to focus on doing that for ministry. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for what you've given us. Thank you for what you've blessed us with. And Lord, we pray as we step out in faith and we do things like give to missions and give to church plants, as we look to other people and have the faith to look off of ourselves and look to your kingdom and see what you're doing, Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us in return. That as we give and as we are transformed into a giving church, God, that we see your promises fulfilled there. That as we test you in that, that you would bless us, that we can do more to reach people for Jesus. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. At this time, our ushers are going to come forward, and they're going to take the offering. If you're a guest here, we want you to know that what we want more than your money is we'd love for you to fill out that connection card, put your name and an email address on there, put it in the basket, and we'll start letting you know about all the great ways that you can connect with others and with God. And after the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.